Thank you, Barrett. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please take a Bible and follow along with each of the scriptures that we look at this morning. We'll make it our aim to do and to say only those things that we can find within the Word of God. Before I begin, let's go to God in prayer as we begin our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have in the quiet of this hour to open our Bibles and to open our hearts to what you would teach us. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to dismiss from our thoughts the cares of this world. We are grateful that we live in a place in which we have freedom to be able to do this without fear. May it always be the case, but may you grant us the courage we need regardless of what the future holds. We love you very much, and we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. I pray that you will help us to take advantage of the mercy that you've shown us in Jesus every day to stand strong for you, to share the message of the gospel with those around us, to demonstrate our love to others as you have shown love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you picked up a bulletin this morning, the lesson that we're going to look at in our first lesson this morning is parallel with the bulletin, and so much of the material will be in there. But we start in both the bulletin and the lesson. I wanted to address a statement that was made by a fellow we've probably heard of a good deal, a fellow by the name of Augustine, that was a 5th century theologian, and he wrote a very famous work known as The Confessions, in which he explained kind of his background and how he at one time had been a man who did not have faith. At one point in The Confessions, he writes about his own attitude when he was a young man, and he admits that he had once prayed to God, "Give me purity of body and self-control, but not now." You know, few may be as courageous or as candid as Augustine is to admit that they've had that kind of feeling. But I think probably there have been many that have struggled with that sort of attitude, imagining that, well, you know, I want to do what I ought to be someday, but not now. Why is it that people will have such an attitude? Why will that happen? And how can we, if we struggle with that, help to avoid that kind of attitude within ourselves? I think first we must understand some things about the nature of the problem. Because if we recognize that Scripture teaches us how we ought to live, we look at that and we want to be the kind of person that we ought to be. We recognize that Scripture teaches that we should be careful with our speech. And so we want, as James chapter 3 and verse 2 describes, to be one who does not stumble in word, but one who is able to bridle his whole body. We want to be the kind of person, as we read about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, that is pure in heart, not having thoughts that are improper, not having worldly kinds of thoughts. We want it to be, as the beautiful statement is made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, that we may be sanctified by the Lord so that on the day of judgment our whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that promises a condition not by our own merit, but when we receive forgiveness and then abide faithfully within the Lord, we want to be able to be in that kind of condition. But then, as we have that desire, we look at the world around us. And far too often, as we do so, it may be that we allow ourselves to become, as the psalmist will tell us. If you go with me to Psalm 37, I want you to notice the attitude the psalmist describes in Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Notice this. "Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Do you ever have that kind of attitude? You look at the behavior of the wicked and you envy that. You wish that you could do that kind of thing. Go with me to Psalm 73, and we'll notice a similar kind of idea that the psalmist expressed in Psalm 73. Not specifically the idea of their iniquity, their works of iniquity, but notice the way it is described in Psalm 73. Begin with me in verse 2. The text says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Here we go. "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, why is it? You know, if we had a clear picture that wickedness will be punished, and so why would we want that? But in this life, we don't see that, do we? In this life, what we see is, verse 4, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance." Notice this. "They have more than their heart could wish." Do we ever have that kind of feeling? You know, if I could just do what the world does, if I could just behave the way everyone else does, well, then that would be living. One last text along these lines. Go to Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Here the wise man in Proverbs chapter 24 describes a similar type of struggle. If you notice with me, beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 24, in a very similar way, he says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their feet their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." We far too often, though, we do want to be with them, don't we? And so while in our heart we may say, "Well, I want to be pure of heart, I want to be these things," but then we look at the wicked and we see the way they behave. And I think as we do so, we sometimes forget what the Hebrew writer will tell us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, that sin, with all of its glamour and glitz, it is only passing in nature. There the Hebrew writer speaks of the passing pleasures of sin. We forget, as John will tell us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Listen to this. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it." You see, if we could, again, as we look to the world, if we saw that clear picture that it's not going to last, it's not going to be something that's enduring, but when we look at the world, we see it as pretty lasting. And so we delay. We say, "Well, one day." Why is it that people will have that kind of attitude that will say, "Not now, but some other time"? Well, some do so because they may not think that, or they think that it's not quite the right time. So it'll be, as we noticed in that quote from Augustine, they will envision a time when they will be what God wants them to be. They will be the kind of person that they should, but they'll say within themselves, "I'm just not quite ready." Scripture talks to us about one such man in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, when Paul is before the official Felix. And Felix is concerned as he hears about the judgment to come. And Scripture tells us that he's frightened because of that. But you'll remember that he says, "When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." You know, often we may say that. We may say, "Well, I'm not ready now. There'll be a time in the future when it'll be right for me to obey the gospel, or it'll be right for me as a Christian to really grow and to really be what I ought to be." Have you ever thought about the fact that convenience is really an illusion? Because when is it ever that there is a convenient time to do anything that needs to be done? You know, what happens is when there are things that need to be done or ought to be done or things that are important for us to do, we just do it. We figure out a way to do it. We find the time to do it, whether it is convenient or not. What determines whether something is convenient is simply a matter of the choices that we make. Perhaps it may be, as we think about this, that we imagine that there will be some time when maybe those temptations that hold us today, maybe there'll be a time where they won't hold on to us quite the way that they do now. I think sometimes when people say they're not ready, they somehow imagine that, well, you know, if I delay, I'll eventually get to that point where I'm stronger and I'll be able to withstand temptation. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. You know, the fact of the matter is that temptations that control us today won't leave us if we continue in them tomorrow. And so as we say to ourselves, well, it's just not the right time, that's not a satisfactory answer to this. Some will say, well, they aren't ready yet to turn away from sin. I think sometimes we may say, well, I'm not ready, but the reality of it is that they want to sow their wild oats for a while. You know, while they're young, they say, well, you know, I've got plenty of time. There will be time later when I get older, and then I will be what I ought to be. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I ask you to notice that here the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1 talks to us about youth. Because while we might imagine that, well, youth is that time when we can give ourselves to stumbling, we can give ourselves to sow our wild oats, the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1 describes youth in a much different way. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Think about that. We say, well, you know, I'll do it later. Then it'll be more convenient. Or then it'll be that I can be strong as I ought to be. But here, the preacher through the Holy Spirit tells us, you know, there may come that time when life is just harder. It may come that time when there are challenges of the body and challenges of the flesh. The fact is that the young person who will surrender themselves to sin and will turn away from the innocence of youth very quickly becomes an older man or an older woman that is hardened to sin. They will become, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19 describes, one who is past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, young people, right now you're in a position in which you have a tender conscience. But if you give yourself to sin, and you continue to give yourself to sin, eventually that's not going to even bother you anymore. And it's going to be a whole lot harder to turn away from sin because, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, you can have your conscience seared as with a hot iron. You know, if you've ever burned yourself, you lose sensitivity in that area where you have been burned by that. Well, Peter tells us we shouldn't have that attitude. Peter tells us when it comes to these things that are sinful, if you've spent any time in those things, he says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in such wickedness. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Well, I think that there are some, back to somewhat the idea that we talked about a moment ago, that will say, well, I just don't quite think I am ready yet. Well, the Bible does talk to us about counting the cost. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we can't treat too lightly the idea of the seriousness of the commitment that is involved. In Luke chapter 14, let's begin in verse 28. And notice some things that our Lord tells us about counting the cost. He says, beginning in verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." Now, he really is not talking here about war strategy. He's really not talking about budgeting and building. What he is talking about, notice here in verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Think about that. yes, it is something that is a serious thing. You may, as you think about, well, should I obey the gospel? Or really, can I be that kind of person that I ought to? Maybe you have doubts that fill your mind. Maybe those doubts will lead you to think, well, is there really a God? Is being a Christian really worth it? And I want to tell you, you need to resolve those doubts. You need to work through and talk to whoever you need to, read whatever you need to, so you can get resolved in those issues. But delay is not going to be the answer. It may be that in your relationship with your family, you are confronted with some problems related to this, because it may be that you say, well, if I obey the gospel, you hear it quite often, I'm condemning my family that doesn't believe in God. Or we may say, well, do I have the courage to stand alone against my family that does not believe in God? Remember in the text that we just read, Luke 14 and verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, don't misunderstand me. Following Christ is a serious commitment. There are going to be sacrifices that are demanded. It is going to be something that may compromise relationships. But here's the thing. Delaying is not going to change that. Delaying is not going to make that any easier. Instead, delaying is only going to make those ultimate choices even more difficult. But finally, one last thing that I offer to you. Some will think, well, I still have time. You know, in that quote that we mentioned at the beginning from Augustine's youthful foolish prayer, one of the biggest problems was he assumed, as far too often I think many of us assume, that he had time. You know, make me this, but not now. He wanted to be at some point in his life, but he assumed that he had time. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I want us to notice something that Jesus offered to us to help us with that kind of attitude. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, the fact of the matter is that none of us has the assurance of even another single day. Could it be of you and I that this very night our soul may be required of us? Recently, there was an employer of a member here at Olson Park that began his work day just like any other day. And yet in the blink of an eye, an automobile accident took his life without warning. It is not being alarmist to recognize that that could be true of any one of us. The question that we must ask ourselves is, are we ready for such a time? If you are here this morning and you have allowed yourself to delay obeying the gospel, thinking, well, one day, but not now, I urge you to obey the gospel. I urge you, if you are in Christ and yet you've allowed sin to come into your life and to take hold of you, thinking, well, one day I'm going to be pure in body and I'm going to exercise self-control, but not now, I want to offer to you the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the second part, the last part of verse 2. Because understanding that none of us has the promise of a future now, a future time in which we can act, instead, we must recognize now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.